What a song. We're going to let the children go with their wonderful disciple makers. What a great song. When we were in Vermont, that song meant a lot to us. We heard another church sang that, and we immediately adopted that song because it's power in the name of Jesus. There's not a power in the name of the Dalai Lama or Allah. There's not the power in the name of philosophies. There's not power in the name of anything else but the name of Jesus. Why? Because He's God. What else? He resurrected from the dead. He rose from the dead, and there's no excuse or embarrassment about a King of Kings who's conquered death. Amen? Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank You for this time that as we get to hear the message that You've prepared. I ask You right now that every heart and ear and eye, by only Your influence, Lord, would be changed, be sensitized to hear the truth. Father, I ask You to guard my lips and my mouth, for I'm so fallible, God. I ask only Your word will penetrate the hearts of others. And I thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Children, go with your disciple makers. I guess they've done that already. As you know, our pastor is away, and a few months ago, he told us he'd be away for 3 weeks. And he said, elders, I want you all to preach. And Pastor Mike took on the first one 2 weeks ago. Then last week, Mike Aquino, and he talked about the courage of God. He says, we're to have the courage. Joshua said, be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. When I was told that I would follow him, actually Mike volunteered to go first. Thank you, Mike. I had an extra week to prepare. But the Lord laid on my heart a verse a long time ago. You all remember Eddie Hafferman. Eddie was a brother of ours who passed away a few months ago. And I had the privilege to watch him get changed by the power of God from dead in sin to being born again. And then I had the privilege to disciple Eddie. And we were in the book of Romans. And while we were in the book of Romans, we came to Romans 1:16. It goes like this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed. For it's the power of God, and only the power of God, unto salvation. To everyone, not some, but to everyone who will believe. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile, or to the Greek. When Eddie came upon that verse, it was like I had to put the Bible down, and he says, Charlie, I can't wait to tell the world about Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him at all, because why? He saved me from my putrid life. He saved me from my sin. I can't wait to tell the world. He would call me and say, Charlie, how do I share the gospel with other people? It was beautiful. He inspired me. And I will tell you this. I believe that inspiration has led to today's message. So Eddie, up in heaven, as you pave the way and be our welcoming committee, we thank you, Eddie, for your zeal for God, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for speaking to my heart. And I pray that other hearts around the world who are watching on the internet will be changed by one simple verse. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Before we get started, I want you to just ask a couple questions about yourselves. And these are truly, truly questions that you need to confront, because you never know when you're going to die or meet the King. Our pastor did this a few months ago, and as I was preparing, I started to write these down, and I realized that he and I were feeling probably the same thing during the import of the message. And it's simply this. What is your hope? Truly, what are you hoping in that will sustain you? What is your hope in life? What is your ultimate hope? What are you going after? What do you really want? What do you want? Do you want the success and the popularity of this world, or do you want to know the Creator God? Are you sure you want that? Are you certain? By what means are you convinced that God is God and Jesus is the risen King? How do you know that? Is it in your head, or has it come to your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you die for whatever you believe in? Is it strong enough in your heart that you would say, I will forsake my way and follow what I believe in my heart? Because you can be truly have a soul conversion and be dead wrong. We know a lot of people have been martyred for their faith in Islam. they're dead wrong, though. They will not go before the Almighty God because their God was a false God and is a false God, Allah, Muhammad. By what authority and facts do you believe? Who told you what you believe is true? Do you trust that person? You see, if you reflect on your life, if you don't have the answers to that, I hope today will help enlighten you to the truth. Is your salvation man-made? Is your salvation derived from religion or cultures or philosophies? Or I hope it's right. I don't know for sure, but I've been a good person. I don't know why God would send me to hell. Well, if you say that, then you don't know the character of God. You don't know His justice. You don't know His holiness, His righteousness. And you also have missed the Messiah. You have missed His mercy. You have missed His love. You see, Paul, who wrote Romans 1:16, he thought he was safe. He thought he was saved because of what? Because of his religion. Because he had a resume that he could boast about. I was born a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as the law was concerned, I kept every law of Moses and the other 600 Pharisaical laws that they derived. Man-made lies. But he kept them to the best he could. He had zeal. I'm going to go persecute and prosecute anyone who goes against God. So he went and murdered Christians. That was his zeal. But you see, Paul was dead wrong, wasn't he? No matter his conviction in his soul and what he was taught, and by the way, affirmed by the religious culture of the day, his scribe, his Pharisees, his priest, you're good to go, Paul. Go get some more Christians and let's kill them because they're threatening our religious way. Paul was dead wrong. I ask you all, could you be dead wrong? Paul was on his way to Damascus, and on the way to Damascus, he was struck off a horse by a light. We all know it was Jesus, and he said, Lord, Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. If you read in Acts 22, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. You see, Paul then spent 3 days with blind eyes and sat in a dark room praying. And I think at that time the Holy Spirit revealed his sin, his shame, and his darkness. And he was changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at Paul's one verse. I'll repeat it again. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No more am I ashamed. For it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Can we pray one more time? Oh Lord, the magnitude of your word and the power of your spirit is beyond comprehension. We're just dust. You formed us out of dust, and you made dust out of nothing. And Father, we do not reverence you like we should. But Father, you have a mercy and a love so much you brought everybody here today and myself to this place. Father, help me to share your word. In your name we pray. Amen. Paul was not ashamed because he was transformed by the risen Christ. He had missed the Messiah till the grace of God showed up and intervened and snatched him out of hell. And he knew it. He knew it in his heart that he was snatched in flames. And he said, I am now a debtor to you, because now I've been given grace, and I don't know where it came from, but it came. I mean, I know where it came from, God, and now I'm a debtor to you. I need to now share, because I got the water of life. I have the bread of life. I have the healing to your disease. It's called sin. I have the Savior who will wash every sin away and make you unashamed. I want to go to John chapter 3 and meet a very similar person to Paul. His name was Nicodemus. You see, Nicodemus was a priest. He was a leader. He was the head of the people, and he was teaching the Bible to the Jews. He was the one everyone went to for advice. He was the one that says, what did it say here in Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah? But Nicodemus had missed the Messiah as well. He had missed the Messiah completely. We see in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus at night. Doesn't say why, but perhaps it was because he didn't want to be seen by the other religious leaders because he was feeling a void in his heart, maybe. You see, in John chapter 2, Jesus says this. He says, they believe me because of my miracles, but I will not entrust myself to them because their hearts are not with me. See, there's a difference to have a beliefism in your brain or have a trust that the facts are true versus having it in your heart. That's called saving faith. And that's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I want to read the account of Nicodemus and Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that unless God is with him. Right there. He said, we know you come from God because you couldn't do these things. Do you see right there? He missed the Messiah. He was God. He is God. He was standing in front of the incarnate Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was eye to eye with God, and he missed it. Could you be eye to eye to God and miss him too? Jesus has answered and said, most assuredly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. To me, I think this is the most pivotal verse in the Bible. You see, you can have all the knowledge, you can have all the affirmations from emotions or feelings or people around you who say, yeah, you're good to go. Yeah, you're a nice guy. I like how you're doing that. Because that happened to me. In my 20s, I was affirmed. I was a Christian by man. I was so far away from God because I never came to the cross. I never repented. I never was born again. I didn't know that. I did it in ignorance. However, I think Nicodemus is doing this in ignorance, but God sees Nicodemus's heart. He sees him coming. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to this, how can a man be born again when he is old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is basically saying, Lord, is it too late for me? I can't go back. Is there help now? Or did Nicodemus really realize something's wrong? Jesus' answer said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The transformation must come from above. It can't come from the physical natures. It can't come from you adding scriptures to your head and to your heart. It can't come from you doing good deeds. It has to come from above. And that's the Spirit and by the power of God. Jesus goes on to say, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at this. You must be born again. Have you been born again truly? Have you been truly transformed by the power? Have you just ascended in your knowledge of God? Have you just been affirmed by good people? It could happen. It could happen inadvertently. This is how Jesus describes the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it. The breath of God. The wind blows. You hear the sound, but it cannot tell whether it comes or from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That transforming power happens just like that. There could be a gradual understanding of God, but there is a transformation. A child eventually comes out of the womb suddenly. If you do a C-section, it's suddenly there. It wasn't gradual. You're born again the moment God opens your eyes and fills you with His Spirit, sealed forever in eternity as His. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Nicodemus answered and said, how can these things be? Jesus said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? This was a rebuke. And I'll tell you why. Because he was the teacher. And if you read the Old Testament, which he was the understander and teacher of, it's all through the Bible. It's by faith. It's by grace. It's justification by believing in what he did for you. We go back to Genesis 15:6. It says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. In Jeremiah, I think it's 31:33, it says, I'll put a new covenant, I'll put a new heart in you, and I will write my law in your mind on your heart. That's a promise. In Ezekiel 36:26-27, he says, I will put a new heart and take your heart of stone and put it in the heart of flesh, and I will take away all your sins, and it will be taken away, and I will put, in verse 26, I will put my Spirit upon you. He's saying, Nicodemus, don't you know? It's written already. In Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah, Habakkuk 2:8, we learned in Vermont, our brother John Mayer shared so wonderfully, for the just shall live by faith. The book of Joel, all the prophets talk about grace. Nicodemus, you're the teacher and the leader. How did you miss this? You must be born again. And that's the message today. We have a lot of teachers and prophets and false prophets and who are affirming us that if you just know enough of this, enough of that, you're in good shape. That's a lie. Please don't believe that. You need to be born again. Paul wrote a lot about this. I want to turn to Titus chapter 3. I want to describe the power. When we look at, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. We're looking right now at the power section of that verse. Listen to this. Paul wrote this to Titus. For we ourselves, this is the darkness we are in before Jesus illuminates us. For we ourselves were also once foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness, here it is, it's not about you, it's him. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of your righteousness which you've done, but according to his mercy. You see, we're sinners. We need to be cleaned. We need to be cleansed to come into the most holy presence. We can't go in with our dirty feet. It was his mercy. He saved us through how? The washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to you, he washes your old and brings in the new. It's a power. It's a regeneration. It's a sudden thing that happens. It goes, whom he poured out on abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he said, I'm going to send to you the Spirit. My Father is going to send to you the Spirit. And that's what he does. For the after ascension believers, it's the Holy Spirit. Before Jesus died on the cross, those before the cross, they were trusting in God's grace. It's the same thing. We get the blessing of the Holy Spirit. That having been justified by his grace, we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I want to share another verse that describes the darkness that only the Holy Spirit and its power can break open. This is 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 and 6. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, we're darkened by our sin. Until the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, you need a Savior. Your nature is to resist God. And though you hear messages to come to him, your pride or your ignorance too, or your desire and your love for this world will push the Messiah away. I pray if that's any of you all that you'll just say, Jesus, forgive me for that. I just come as I am. I come just as I am. You see, the dark hearts, it's because it says in the Bible, let me read in Colossians right here. Colossians 1:13. You see, we're blinded. We talked about this morning at 9 o'clock by Satan. This is Satan's world. This is his playground. He knows it's short term, and he'll do everything to deceive you. He'll throw every trick. He even might throw you a religion that sounds good because it talks about Jesus. It talks about heaven. It talks about sin, but it doesn't talk about repentance. It doesn't talk about turn and surrender and pick up your cross. This is what it says. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. That's God. And conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It's a conveying power from darkness to light. It can only be done by God. They're not complex words at all. But it's the power of the Holy Spirit that transforms and comes into your heart and changes you. It can only be done. If we go to the book of Acts, I just love this part. I love this because the disciples were waiting for the day of Pentecost for the Holy Spirit to come down. And sure enough, it did, just as Jesus said. And what happened? It came down in fire and in tongues, and they were praising the Lord in different languages and dialects. And there were people from all over because it was they were coming for, I believe it was the festivals, and so they were coming from Egypt and other places of Asia, and they were hearing their dialect spoken by Jews who'd never been to that region. And Peter stood up and said, "Listen, this is whom Jesus said would come, the Holy Spirit. He'd already told us this. That Jesus, whom you crucified and nailed on a tree, he has resurrected. And what you hear and what you see is the Spirit now in action. Listen to this as I pick up. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. Going down to 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart. You see, the Holy Spirit will lead you to repentance. You can either resist him or repent. It's the grace and mercy of God if you repent. It says, in the simplistic words of Paul, of Peter, there was nothing fancy of his speech. He just told the facts. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know it surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What's our hope? We missed the Messiah. We crucified him. Oh, my God. He was God. He did rise. I can see the power in the way you're speaking. I see these tongues happening. How in the world did this happen? What can we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. You got that? It's that simple. Repent, turn from your sin, and acknowledge God. Acknowledge the gift he gave you, Christ on the cross, that he bled for you. He took your place. That's the gospel. He took your place. And he will give you the transforming spirit in the heart to follow him all the way. And you'll get the promise of the Holy Spirit. There was nothing fancy about the words. I want to go to 1 Corinthians 2. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul coming to Corinth to admonish the church for their wicked ways and the ways they were not adhering to God. And he had love in his heart, but he came with fear and trembling. He probably traveled, he had been beaten, he had been scourged, but he comes still. Why? Because he's got the message that will only save you. That's why he wasn't ashamed. He had the wrong message, and now how's the right message? He's not ashamed to tell you this. But listen to this. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with the excellence of speech or the wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I had determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't want to hear about anything else. He wanted to hear, do you have a love affair with Jesus? Do you know he died for you? I don't want to hear about your wonderful church programs or your building funds. I don't want to hear how you have visions to do this. Have you talked to me about how Jesus changed your life? Please, it's just Jesus crucified. They didn't have church buildings. They just had homes, but they had hearts for Christ. Just talk to me about Jesus. Sure, the world gives us wonderful things, but I haven't heard you really mention your love for Jesus. Please, please, Paul said, just Jesus. Can I hear Jesus from your mouth? And my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. Back to Romans 1:16, for it's the power of God that saves. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1:18, the cross is foolishness. To those who are perishing, it says the cross is foolishness. Oh, come on, I don't need to go pick up the cross. I'm a good guy. No, you do. You're not a good guy. You're a sinner. Why would Jesus die on a cross? Why would he come down and be mocked and beat unless he had a mission to save you? You see, if you don't realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you're lost, and ask God to change that. He said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, that's you and me, believer, it's what? The power of God. It's the power of God. It has nothing to do with anything else. It has nothing to do with your religious experience, your emotional tears. I did all that. I thought I was good to go. I really was. Some of you all know my story. It's pathetic and it's great. God was so good to save me at the end. I thank you, Jesus, for my salvation and all those who will believe. Before we move on to the next section, I just want to go to John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. The incarnate God in the Word, Jesus. This is what it says. This is what John, the apostle, wrote. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power. Some translations say power. Gave him the power to become children of God to those who believed in his name. You see, it's a transaction that God does. It comes from heaven. It's a power source. It's the Holy Spirit. Who were born not of blood, who were born not of the flesh or of the will of man, but were born by the will of God. When I think about that, that gives me my peace, that it was God's choice to save me. It was His mercy that caused the Spirit to change me. I didn't change myself. You can modify behavior. You can start doing things, and hopefully that's helpful, but it will never have peace and joy in that. He said, you're not born of the will of man. That means no person, no pastor, no preacher, no family member, no Maharaji, no Pope, no Dalai Lama, no neighbor can say, you're good to go. You did all things right, you can go to heaven. That's the will of man. No, there's no transformation there. You can't be born by the blood. In other words, just because your parents were Christians, or if you're a Jew, does that mean you're right with the Messiah? No. If you're born a Muslim, does that make you a Muslim? Only by culture and blood, but not in heart. You need Jesus. Jesus came for all. Nor of the will of the flesh. What does that mean? This morning when I was spending time with the Lord, He gave me an analogy for that. He said this. You know, I'm 50 years old and I've had a great life. I've gone downhill skiing. I cut a record. Got a book out. My kids are in Harvard. I got my retirement settled, and I do believe that I'll go to hell, because it says, and it makes sense here. So today I'm going to be born again. I got a track, and the preacher said, just say this prayer. So I'm going to say this prayer. That's called the will of man. If the Holy Spirit hasn't hovered over you and shown your sin and your darkness, that you're wretched and you're in need of a Savior, then the will of man, the will of the flesh, or the will of the blood will save you. The reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, because there's nothing to be ashamed of. It has the power to save you. It's the only thing that will transform you. It's perfect. It comes from God. There is nothing else that will do it. He was dead wrong. By the grace, He found that out. God gave me an example. Again, another one. I'll share this and we'll move on. If the parade director came to me and said, Charlie, we're having the Apple Blossom Parade run through town, and we know you have the most fancy, beautiful car out there. It's that great Eldorado. It's white, chrome head plates, chrome wheels. Bumpers are gorgeous. It's spit-shined. The red upholstery is unmarred. It purrs like a cat. Would you ride the Grand Marshal in the parade? I'd say, absolutely. No embarrassment. No apologies. No ashamedness of my car. It's perfect. So the next morning, he drops off the Grand Marshal. I go in the garage, and the car is gone. My son comes at night, takes the car, and he leaves me his Pinto. No hubcaps. Gas cap is missing. Headlights broken. Rearview mirror is hanging by a cable. Muffler is broken. And there's no other car to take him to the parade. He said, get in the car. I'm embarrassed. You see, we need not be embarrassed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't need to be embarrassed, because we have the only hope that utterly saves to the end. You see, you can be converted, but if you meet the Master and that Savior, you won't be saved on Judgment Day. You might have had a world that you thought was okay, and you laughed at the Christians who said you need Jesus and repentance. One day you will be shamed for that, and Jesus doesn't want that to happen. There's another reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and it's because of the gospel itself. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. This is the gospel message. He was not ashamed for this simple reason. His shame was gone. His sin and his shame was gone. It was taken away on the cross. What's there to be ashamed of? Who will bring a charge against my elect? For it's I who justify. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's one verse that I think summarizes the Bible better than any other verse that describes the gospel. It's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He, God, made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we would inherit the righteousness of Christ. You need to go before the Father. His standard is absolute perfection. we fall short of that. If you've had just one bad thought, you deserve separation and death. You think that's harsh? You don't know God then. He's holy. But God, loving you, I love the world so much that I sent my only son. I put your sin on the cross and I gave you his righteousness. That's a transaction. It's a double transaction. Jesus gets our sin. We're not only found not guilty, we're not only found innocent, we actually get his righteousness, because God demands righteousness in heaven. Even if you are negated of all your sins, you still stand unrighteous. But he gives us his cloak of righteousness. Think of the agony Jesus suffered at Gethsemane. Think of that. It was all for you and all for the glory of the Father. Jesus, God, is there any other way? Please, Lord. We've been together since eternity before. I love you. You love me. God, this hurts. Is there any other way? Could you imagine God? Could you imagine your son dying in quicksand? He says, Daddy, please rescue me. No. God so loved you that he turned his face on his son, because his son was guilty of our sin. Dirty, filthy. No sin will be before the Father. He turned his face. Think of Golgotha as he's dragging the cross and after being scourged, the trial, the mocking at the trial. They hand him a reed. They spit on him. They blindfold him and they turn him around and they smack him. They say, prophesize who hit you, prophet. He took that sin and the shame that we deserve. That's why Paul wasn't ashamed of him. He took it. If we go to Isaiah 53, I just want to share just exactly what happened on the cross. Isaiah 53. You see, this was in the Old Testament. Nicodemus had this. Apostle Paul had this. But they missed the Messiah. It says, who has believed our report? Who would believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah? Who has the Lord revealed his arm? He is despised and rejected by man. Surely he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken. He was smitten by God. God let his son die. He murdered his son. He took the payment for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. Why? If he had opened his mouth and called the angels to rescue him, he had that prerogative. Why? Because he loved you. He saw you lost without him bearing the sin and for eternally tormenting and damned in hell. They made his grave with the wicked, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Think about that verse. It pleased God to bruise his son. Why? Because Jesus' obedience to the cross unto death would therefore satisfy the requirement of his wrath for our sin. And it then would make a way for us to glorify him and to be with him, because he did not want to lose those he loved. You see, Satan deceived Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3 of Genesis, Jesus said, I will put enmity between between the woman, and I will bring the Messiah, and he will crush your head. Satan was crushed at the cross. Death was overcome. Our sins were forgiven for those who receive his grace. The fear of death is gone for the believer. There's no more condemnation. That's why it pleased the Father. And by the way, if you reject that love, if you reject it because of any reason, fill in the blank, pride, unbelief, loving the world, then you'll see the wrath of the Father who let his son be tortured on your account. You said, don't need him. What do we get in exchange? This is beautiful. Isaiah 61. This verse comforted me once I got saved, because I had so much shame in my past life. It was burdensome. It was ugly. When I read this verse, before I was saved, it didn't mean anything. It was just words that I wish could be true. But when the Holy Spirit came into my heart and changed me, these words meant so much to me, and they became real. It was no longer a cliche, but a reality. Instead of your shame, Charlie, you'll have double honor. Instead of your confusion, you'll rejoice in the portion. Therefore, in the land they shall possess double, and everlasting joy shall be yours. From this day forth, from June 10th, 2008, until forever, I have everlasting joy. His name is Jesus Christ. I love Him so much, but I couldn't love Him in my flesh and in my sin. It was only when He changed me. You'll have everlasting joy. You see, God created you, and He knows the emptiness in your heart. He has the owner's manual, and He knows what will fix you. It's the sin. The sin must be done with because God's pure. But we can't take away our sin because we have dirty hands. We have dirty hearts. We have dirty souls. So He said, I'll take my Son, and He'll fulfill the requirement of justice and holiness, and I will bruise Him, I will torture Him, and let Him die. And that will satisfy the wrath for what you deserve. But if you receive Him, I will cloak you with His righteousness. I'll put a new heart, and you'll follow Me. That's what Jesus does for all of us. As we close in the last section, you see that Paul was unashamed because he had the good news that it won't hurt you. I have the answer that you need. I understand where you are. I've been there before. In fact, I was the most deceived. He says I was the worst of sinners. How do we live now? Let's just look at one thing. How did Jesus endure the cross and the shame? It says in Hebrews 12:2, He despised the shame. He despised the shame and looked to the joy. Let me read that. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Thanks for bearing with me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the part. This is how Jesus endured. Who for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. What was Jesus' greatest joy? His Father. His greatest pleasure and delight was His Father. He wanted to please His Father. He said, my food is to do the will of thy Father. He loved His Father so much. If His Father said, you need to die on a cross because I love my creation, Jesus, through agony, consented and said, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. He despised the shame. Shame wasn't going to allow Him to call down the angels. The shame of being mocked and beaten was not going to, He wasn't going to allow that to deter Him from the cross. Why? Because He loved His Father. He despised the shame, and that's how we're to do it too. We as Christians now will be ridiculed for our belief. We're to despise the shame and look to Jesus. What's the reward? The eternal joy of being with Him now and in the future. This is how we live the rest of our lives. Let me close up with a few verses, and I want to show something in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:8. This is what Paul wrote. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. Here's the word power again. You cannot endure and persevere unless you've been born again, because that's the power that would get you through the agony of being ridiculed, the agony of being laughed at. Let me tell you, Peter said it's going to happen to you. Jesus said it's going to happen to you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute me, you. Philippians, Paul wrote this in chapter 1. He says this. He says, you've not only been granted the privilege to believe on His name, but to suffer for Him. If there's no suffering in life, check your heart to see if you're living for Him. Let me check to 1 Peter. This is what Peter wrote. The Jews, the Christians were being murdered and massacred. They were used as sport in the Colosseums. They were being ripped apart by lions and giggled at. This is what Peter said. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit, you got that? The Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. What an incredible, beautiful thing. Hang in there. The glory of God is on you. Do you know, Charlie, when you do that, Christian, when you suffer for Christ, do you know the world is watching? They're going, what's wrong with that imbecile? Or maybe there is the living God. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him. In other words, Lord, it's going to be painful, but by golly, you showed me on the cross. Just commit yourself to him and say, Lord, whatever you say, whatever you do, you're glorified and doing good to a faithful creator. If we go to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this in Matthew 11. I'm sorry, Matthew 5, verse 11. Jesus was warning us, it's not going to be pretty here on earth. It's going to get ugly. But praise God, you got me. Eternal life, joy. You see, there's peace and joy and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17 says this. He says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking and getting what you want on this earth. No, the kingdom of God is invaluably greater. It's peace. It's joy. It's righteousness in the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus said. Blessed are you. Let me start back in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. The glory of God is upon you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before they'll persecute you. You're the salt and the light of the earth. You're the only chance the world sees in your persecution that I am. If you buckle, they're going to go, "That what's a mealy God? That's a wishy-washy, spongy God you have that you would crack under being ridiculed at the barbecue? Jeez, I don't want that God." Well, we have been guilty of that. Me as well. Jesus gives a stern warning, however, if you reject him and refuse him. And turn to Matthew 10. If you deny me on earth, I'll deny you before my Father. Listen to this. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him, that person, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think I came to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, a division. He doesn't want to hurt people. He said, I'm drawing a line. This is the truth. This is me. It's the narrow way. If you hang with me by the power of the Holy Spirit, great is your word. If you give in and blend and go this way, you're lost. He says, I come not to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus is basically saying this. If I'm not number one and you don't value me, then you get what you want. You get the world. You don't want to get your parents upset at you because you followed Jesus? Then consent with your parents. If you become born again and you don't want to upset your wife or your husband, you really can't be born again if you don't stand. Now we'll fall and stumble. Trust me, I have many a times. But if you give in, you may have not really been changed. You see, it's going to be your testimony of standing for Christ that's going to persuade them this God is real. This must be, they're going to the torture chambers. They're being martyred and burned at the stake, and they're praising the Lord. What's wrong with them unless they've met the risen Savior? You see, in the New Testament church, all they did was teach Christ resurrected. Someone asked in our 9 o'clock, how do I tell them and convince them that God is? You say He's resurrected. He sits on the right-hand side of the Father, and He changed my heart. Only Him could change my heart, because I tried sex, drugs, and rock and roll. I tried embezzling. I tried building a kingdom. I tried getting all the degrees. I tried raising my kids perfect. That won't satisfy. What I want to do is just show a song written by Keith Green. This demonstrates the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. It's called Being Born Again, by the way. Keith Green was a musician back in the 1970s and 80s who was quite good. He was passionate about what he wrote for. He was sort of like Bob Dylan, where he was passionate. Sort of like Dave Matthews, where he was creative with his music. He wrote from his heart. And where was his heart? Lost. He wrote songs about being lost. And when he went to the honky-tonks and in Hollywood, and you watch his biography on YouTube, when he went to these places, they loved him because why? His music was foot-stomping. It was real from the heart. And his agony and misery of being lost was real. And everyone can relate to that. So his songs were great. But you see, then Jesus rescued him, found him, and changed him like Paul did, like we've been changed. And he goes, oh my gosh, I've missed the Messiah. It's Jesus Christ. Oh, I got to write songs about Jesus now. So he went back into those bars and those honky-tonks, and he was saying, guess what? It's me again. Hey, we miss you, Keith. Where have you been? I found Jesus. Here, let me tell you about the song. And he started playing his songs, and they booed him. They didn't want him anymore. Why? Why didn't people want Jesus? What are they ashamed of? Because Jesus turns a light on. He shows you the truth where you are, and you're lost without him. It says in John chapter 3, they did not want to see the light because the light revealed their darkness, and they loved the darkness better than light. Keith Green wrote about Jesus from that point on and went on in ministry, leading countless people to Christ. Right now you're going to see a depiction through one song. It goes back to John chapter 3, and we were talking about Nicodemus and the Spirit. The Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it may, wherever He says. For the eyes of the Lord, it says in Chronicles, move to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to support anyone who's looking for me. Jesus said, if you just call out my name, I'll save you. Well, Keith Green came to that place. He wrote this song. It's called Rushing Wind. He's used pictures of water and dust to show what it looks like. Matthew, if you could roll that, brother.
Separate me from this world, Lord. sanctify my life for you. Daily change me to your image. Help me bear good fruit. Every day you're drawing closer. Trials come to test my faith. But when all is said and done, Lord, you know it's been worth the wait. Jesus, you're the one who set my spirit free. Use me, Lord, to glorify your holy name through me. Rushing wind, blow through this temple, blowing out the dust within. Come and breathe your breath upon me, for I've been born again.
One of my favorite verses is John chapter 7, verse 37, 38. Jesus cried out in the temple and said, "He who believes in me, like the scriptures say," how does the scripture say? Surrendered, picking up your cross. Believing is in the heart. "He who believes me, like the scriptures say, out from his heart will flow rivers of living water." That's what happens when the Spirit of God moves on you. He breathes in you and lets you know he's real. I just have two verses to finish up with. It's Romans 10:11 says, "You will not be ashamed. He who believes on me will not be ashamed of me." But when Christ comes back and he cracks the sky, he comes back with his host of saints and angels, he's going to separate the goats from the sheep. It says, "Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord." But after you say that, where are you going? Are you going to go with him in heaven? Or are you going to be tormented because you rejected the King? It says this is what's going to happen to those who believe. This is what's going to happen with your shame. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed what shall we be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the promise to every one of you who will believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. What that means, God brought Messiah in through the Jewish race. The Jewish race was supposed to share the message, but they missed the Messiah. So now the Greek is us. We now have been grafted in the vine. We get now to share the message. One day, the two of us will be back together, the Jew and the Gentile. My last scripture is back to 2 Timothy. I'm just going to read about six verses. Start in chapter 1, verse 6. "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." This is therefore. "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us. It's a gift, everybody. Which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. But he has now appeared and now has been revealed by the appearing of Christ Jesus. Has Jesus been revealed to you in your hearts? Do you know him in your heart? Has he been revealed? I hope today you'll have more revelation. He has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Unashamed of the gospel. To which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher for the Gentiles. This is the last verse. Paul then says this, because of this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded beyond a shadow of doubt, those are my words, that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. What day is that? That's Judgment Day. You see, Paul had met the risen Christ. He was so far off. It's only God's mercy will open your eyes. And he says, anyone who calls upon me, I shall no way cast out. If you're in doubt where you are with the Lord, or you know, like we heard this morning where a lady said she didn't feel she was wretched, needed a Savior. If that's you, just cry out. If you're a Christian and you've not defended the faith or were ashamed of the gospel for the soulish, fleshly reasons we all go through, just repent and say, Lord, thank you. I have another day to represent you. Just despise the shame and ridicule because he's worth it. We ask God's grace only to help us walk with him by the power of his Holy Spirit. We're going to close. We have one song. After that song, just feel free to go. Then we'll have another one after it. But I like what in Hebrews 11:16, when the author of Hebrews wrote about all the people who were looking to the country to be. They never saw the promise happen before there, but they had faith. And God says in Hebrews 11:16, and God said, I'm not ashamed to be their God. I'm not ashamed to be your God because you've delayed your gratification and I'm building you a new home in the sky. He wants to give you eternal life. It starts now in your heart if you ask him. Can we pray? You're so wonderful, Jesus, that you would even allow us to be here, that you would cause your Spirit to see our need. Father, we're just dust, but we need your grace to open our eyes. We can't come to you in our flesh. You said you're seeking people. You're actively seeking those who will worship you in spirit and truth. I ask your Holy Spirit to do a work on every one of us here. Thank you for the privilege to be before you and your people. In Jesus' name, amen.